thank you. Well, we are certainly honored and humbled to be with you today. I am so appreciative of this church and the strong legacy that you have for superb expository preaching from this pulpit. And it is somewhat intimidating to know that you have been under such wonderful preaching. But we're thankful to be here today, believing that that is in God's providence, that we are with you. I'm going to begin. Let me just begin by reading our text and then making some comments. I'm in Hebrews chapter 12 today, verses 1 and 2, a short text, but many of you are familiar with this. Read from the ESV. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, I come to you, Father, with a humble heart, asking, Father, your blessings upon this time. I pray, Father, that you would be exalted. I pray, Father, that you would give me the words to say. Pray, Father, above all, that you would open hearts to hear what the Spirit has to say. Bless us, bless this church in these days of seeking a pastor. Father, I lift them up to you, and I pray, Father, that you would bless this church. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. The famous and influential preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, gave up a very promising career. He was assistant to the physician to the King of England. He left that role to take a pastorate. And that pastorate was in a very poverty-stricken area of Wales. And there he labored and ministered and cared for people. And his fame grew, his notoriety grew, and he was invited to come to the United States. And he went to New York City and spent a month there. And as he preached, crowds gathered, and they'd not seen anything like that in New York City. They had to call out for the first time. They had to call out police to direct the traffic and to make sure everybody could drive safe in New York City, if that's possible. I don't know. But as he preached, as people would come up to him after the sermon, they would compliment him. They would say, oh, thank you for that wonderful sermon. He had this very humble reply as he shook their hand. He said, thank you very much. Keep on. And I think that message is what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That we as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to keep on. We are to run that race as a Christian with great fervency and with great endurance. Keep on. I think of the chapters that precede Hebrews chapter 12, and they do speak of endurance. They speak of never giving up, and we're given, and I'll talk about some of these individuals in a moment, we're given some examples of people who endured, who did not give up. I go back to Hebrews 3 and 4, verse 14. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So the writer of Hebrews, many assume that to be Paul, the writer of Hebrews talks about enduring, that we must, as a Christian, never quit. We must never retreat in doing the work of God in our lives. I want you this morning to consider, if you're a believer, how do you keep on keeping on? How do you endure when the trials and troubles and temptations of life come your way? How do you keep on and be the person that God wants you to be? I think there are three ways that you can be encouraged as you run your race with the goal of finishing well. The first thing you can do is inspiration. You have to be inspired. That's why we have Hebrews chapter 11 and even those preceding chapters. When we arrive at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, who are these witnesses and what is their purpose? Some have suggested that this mirrors to us the games that that were prevalent in that day, where they would all gather in a coliseum and they would watch athletic events. And some people would say to you, well, those are these people in heaven, those loved ones that have gone on before me, those patriarchs of the Old Testament. They're watching the race that I'm running and they're cheering me on, and that really sounds good, but it's not right. These witnesses don't watch our life. They bear witness to the faithfulness of Almighty God. And we say, Jim, how do you know that doesn't mean that it's like in a coliseum? Well, don't you think that people in heaven, they're going to be focused on Jesus? To Him be all the praise. And I shudder to think, if my loved ones who have gone on to heaven, if they were to watch my life, see how I respond sometimes, how I might say an unkind word, how I might have a bad attitude that we blame on just having a bad day, I shudder to think how they might see those times that I act selfishly, those times that I'm unforgiving, unkind, those times that I feel the Holy Spirit talking to me and directing me in one direction and I turn the other way. No, these witnesses that we see in chapter 11, and we'll talk about those in just a moment, they tell us, they epitomize how I should run my race. And they inspire me because I see the difficulties, the challenges, the trials, the troubles that they endured. I like these witnesses because they remind me of Philippians 3. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press forward for the goal of the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These witnesses from that hall of fame of the faithful, they inspire me to be like them. All of them testify that God is faithful. Let's look at some of those witnesses back from chapter 11, just very briefly. I see Abraham. You look at him and you see his, we know the story of Abraham, don't we? That God told him, I want you to leave this country. I want you to go to a land and I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you right now. We see the faithfulness of Abraham and his willingness to offer his son Isaac. And knowing that the promise of God, how would that be fulfilled if Isaac is slain? And how God provided a ram in the thicket for the sacrifice. I see Abel mentioned in chapter 11. He gave a more excellent sacrifice. That reminds me of the high price someone pays to hold to the Word of God. It cost Abel his life. Look at Noah. Noah suffered the reproach of others. Building an ark because it's going to flood, it's going to rain. What's rain? You know what rain was. 1 Peter calls and accurately describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. I tell you what I can learn from Noah. I can learn how to take a strong stand in a world that is perishing, in a world that does not care what God says. I look at Enoch. Enoch is a person who reminds me that we must please God. If I don't please God, it doesn't matter who I do please. And if I displease God, it does not matter who I please on this earth. I'd rather greatest God than anyone. I look at Rahab. Rahab, you think, why is Rahab in here? She was a harlot. Rahab tells me that your past does not define you once you come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at Moses. Moses says, God, I don't have any ability to lead my people, your people, out of bondage in Egypt. I cannot do that. But look how mightily God used Moses, just because Moses yielded himself. Now, their testimony inspires me to follow in their footsteps. Yeah, during my newspaper career, about those last 10 years, I was privileged to be able to go to different parts of the country to attend newspaper gatherings to speak at a few of those. And whenever we went north, we would interact with people from that part of the country. And you know, I don't have to tell you, you know what the first question they asked me was, don't you? Where are you from? They would always follow up saying, well, I knew you were from the South. Thought maybe Texas or Alabama or Georgia. Why did they say that? They said, because I could tell by your accent. I don't think I have an accent. But if I do, maybe it's because I say y'all too much. If I have an accent, why is it? I didn't intend to have one. Because those people that speak into my ear resonate with me, and I pick up on their speech patterns. So that is with us as we have these spiritual heroes of faith speaking into our ear. We understand and we take on those characteristics. We listen to them. Your mouth, your hearing affects your speech. Well, I want to have the right people speaking into my ear. Don't you? I want to have God's people speaking into my ear. I want to study how these heroes of faith lived and how they responded to their culture. I want to have heroes of faith speaking in my ear. Not to affect necessarily my speech, but then in my actions, I might be an echo chamber. Spiritual giants. Well, I can be inspired by these, and Hebrews tells us we're surrounded, and yes, let's be inspired, but inspiration is not enough, is it? We've got to be prepared. We've got to have preparation. We cannot just stand there and marvel at those witnesses. We've got to be prepared to act just as they did. Now, my wife and I like to premiere that show. I don't see any Biggest Loser potential candidates here, but these were people that were 300, 400 or more pounds. And they go in, and I mean they exercise all day. And they ate foods that, frankly, I cannot get at McDonald's. They ate healthy food. We're sitting there, we're watching them, and we say, oh man, look at how much they lost, 20 pounds this week. We'll say to each other, we can do this. We can do this. But you know what? We say that, we got a big bowl of ice cream. See, I've been inspired, but I'm not prepared to act. And that's what we must do as Christians. We've got to be prepared to act. Alistair Begg rightly says, inspiration minus necessary preparation leads to stagnation. What is the preparation? We see it in verse 1. It says, first of all, let us lay aside every weight. Now, if you're a runner, you're not going to be carrying a bunch of weight with you. If you're a swimmer, even go to the point that you shave every part of your body so they're even the little hair can slow you down. No, we lay aside every weight. So what? What is the weight that slows us down, that drags us down in our spiritual race. Well, there's some obvious things. Scripture speaks to those: lying, gossiping, malice, deceit, just evil talking. We've got the prohibitions from the Ten Commandments, don't we? With stealing, bearing false witness, coveting. Those are big and those are significant, and there's no question that we must lay those things aside. But there are some other things that are not quite so obvious that can hinder us. They can become a weight for us in our Christian race. How do you use your leisure time? You know, we can enjoy exercising, fishing, playing golf, reading. All these things are okay, but there's one major asterisk beside that. Do they hinder you in your Christian life? So I ask myself, when I take more desire and more time to read a secular book than I do to read the Bible, then that's a hindrance. That's a weight I've got to put aside. When my desire to be spiritually fit exceeds my desire to be spiritually fit, then that's a hindrance I've got to lay aside. That's a weight that's going to hinder me. When my desire to lower my golf score is greater than my desire to fellowship with God's people, that's a weight, and I've got to put it aside if I'm going to run the race that God wants me to run. Let me ask you, what do you need to throw off? What keeps you from being the Christian that the Lord desires you to be? Can we as Christians look at the things in our life that are not necessarily bad, but they are not the best? They might be a comfort or a luxury, but do we need to put that aside because they do not help us to run our race? We need to understand there are some things that are not inherently wrong, but they're not me giving my utmost for His highest. After laying aside the weight in verse 1, this is so interesting. The ESV says the sin which clings so closely. Here's one instance when I like what the King James says. The King James says the sin that so easily besets us. So what does that mean? The word besets us means it's at hand or it's readily available, readily occurring. It could be a sin that, like pride or greed, could be a sin, some say, that maybe the sin that was so tempting to us prior to salvation, it even gains in intensity, that temptation does once we're saved. That's not what I think it is, although I think those are valid points. My thinking is the sin which clings so closely, which entangles us, which besets us, it's the sin of unbelief. You say, wait a minute, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. The sin of unbelief that when you pray and you ask God for something and you think, I don't really know that God's going to give me what I'm asking for. Unbelief. I see back when Moses, you remember when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock? God said, you're not going to enter the promised land. He says, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy to the people. I look at Mark 9 and Jesus said, do you believe? The man said, I believe, but then what did he say? He said, help my unbelief. If we're going to be honest with each other, there are times, and to our shame, we don't believe what God has said because it just seems to be so great a request. So that sin, I think, that clings so closely, that ties us up, that such sin of unbelief, I must believe everything that God has said, and I do believe that in His Word. Everything is true. I believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Let's not let a weight, let's not let the sin of unbelief keep us from being the Christian that God wants us to be. Now, you know, if you've ever run a race, we've had the craziness of running 2 half marathons, and not recently, thank goodness. But, you know, you run a, and what happens if your shoelace comes untied? You know, I can sit in my office all day and have a shoelace that's untied. It doesn't bother me. What happens if I'm running a race? I've got to stop and deal with it. I cannot go on. I cannot run the race because I'm going to be tripping on my shoelace. Well, that's what you must do. I must do. As a believer, we run our Christian race. We got to find those untied shoelaces in our life and deal with it. You cannot allow even a small sin to keep you from running the race. So I ask you this morning, what untied shoelace do you have as a metaphor in the Christian race? Well, you can be inspired, you can be prepared, but third of all, you've got to have determination. And that's what I see in verse 2. Refers to Jesus. His determination to fulfill his role as Savior. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder. Some of your translations will say the source and perfecter. Some will say the completer of our faith, and I think completer is the right word for us in our culture. It says we look to Jesus. He is our example. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our perfect example. We cannot run. None of us can run a race on our own strength. We've got to look to Jesus and the strength that he provides. Why was Jesus so determined because of enduring the cross and despising the shame? Why was he so determined? Well, we've got that answer for us in verse 2. It says, for the joy that was set before him. Well, let's examine this source, founder, author. Jesus is the basis of our faith. None of these individuals from chapter 11 are the source of our faith. They are witnesses to us. They are models to us. But Jesus is our perfect model because Hebrews chapter 12, 2 says he is the author. He's the source. If we didn't have him, we would be sinners with no hope of an eternity in heaven. He's the source of it. He's the perfecter. That word, I like it, means completer. He is the one who completed the work of atonement on Calvary's cross. He is the one who proclaimed, it is finished, when he died as a sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. He paid the ransom for us that we had no ability to pay. And then there was a joy that was set before him. What was that joy? We know that Jesus, in his early ministry, God the Father gave witness, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus' joy was fulfilling the atonement. His joy was to die as a sacrifice for our sins. His joy was to exalt the Father. His joy was to defeat sin, defeat death, defeat the grave, defeat hell. His joy didn't end when he ascended to heaven. Dane Orland, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, talks about Jesus' work. His work of the atonement was finished. But now he is the right hand of God. He's our intercessor. That when we mess up, he calls out to us. He doesn't point a finger at us when we mess up. He does things. Come unto me, all of your burden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? Because that verse in Matthew says, because he's gentle and lowly. Jesus was determined. He has that great joy of being our great high priest. Some people think, I'm a Christian, so I shouldn't have any problems in life. You are dead wrong. I think every believer in here can tell you there are problems, but I'm thankful. The joy that was before Jesus is that now he advocates to the Father on my behalf. If you watch any of these marathon races on TV, you see all these throngs of people. They're all bunched up. You see people that all of a sudden are giving a funny look on their face. That's because somebody was running and they swung an elbow and they hit somebody in the ribs. You see somebody that gets tripped. You know what? You run the Christian race, you're going to get an elbow in the ribs. You're going to get cut off. You're going to get tripped up. And that's a great tragedy that we see in people who decide to hang up the Christian life. Say, I'm not going back to church. I'm not going back to that church because you don't believe what somebody said about me. You don't believe what somebody did to me in that church. You know what happened? They got an elbow. They got tripped up. And it stopped them from running their race. Because it's going to happen to you. I don't care what church you're in. There's going to be some time you're going to get an elbow and you're going to get tripped up. But what do I do? What do I do? I look to Jesus. That word look means to, in our culture, it means to lock in on. I am completely focused on him. It's like a pro golfer. He might be winning a golf tournament. He's not going to stop and cajole with the crowd there. What's he doing? He's just looking straight ahead because he knows he cannot lose his focus. We cannot lose our focus. We've got to be locked in on Jesus. I like what we're members at West Broadway in Louisville and what our pastor says. He points out every week there is no perfect church, and he tells people that might be interested in that church, he says, but if you find it, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. Well, that describes us, doesn't it? But we look to Jesus as our example. And I look at him and think he had much more than an elbow in the rib or got get tripped up. He had the betrayal by kiss from Judas. He had his disciples denying him. He has disciples running and hiding in fear for their lives as he suffered and died on Calvary's cross. He had the agony and disgrace of the cross, but it did not keep him from running his race. Let me tell you, if you're running your Christian race and you run the Christian race from the time you're saved until you die, we got some people that don't think they're in a race. They're content to sit in a church pew on a Sunday, but don't ask them to do any Bible study. Don't ask them to even to pray. Or, my goodness, sure don't ask them to evangelize anyone. It's time to get into the race because the requirements are told to us. We're to look to Jesus. We're not to look to this guy or this woman. We're to look to him. Let me encourage you this morning. You're running a race. Don't look at others. Don't look at them. Don't look to your right, to your left. Don't look behind you. Look to Jesus. Focus on him. Lock in on him and what he has done for you. I'm sure no Greek scholar, but Spurgeon says that this word where it says looking to Jesus has the qualifier look only. Jesus. So that's my encouragement to you. Look to Jesus every time. Every time you're reviled, every time some trial or trouble comes your way, you look to him and you do you look and see that he quits? No. For the joy that was set before him. We've got joy that's set before us in heaven that is incomparable, indescribable, the joy that we have in looking to Jesus. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 9. tells us how we are to run our race, how we are to get the prize. And that prize is when we enter heaven's gates to hear our Lord say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the way you and I need to run our race, in anticipation of joy, in anticipation of having Jesus give us those words. So this morning, I'm going to ask you, have you taken off a weight? Have you identified a weight that is hindering you? It takes time of self-examination. Evaluate. What is the weight? What keeps you from being the Christian and living the Christian life that God desires for you, for all of His followers? Are your laces tied? Are you aware that you're going to get elbowed? Are you prepared to take that to the Lord and ask Him to deal with that? It's that second wind. Well, in a 13-mile race, you'll find it about 8 or 9 miles in. And your first thought is, what in the world am I doing out here? Running this distance, boy, getting in the car is a whole lot easier. And you think, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to drop out of the race. I'm thankful that Scripture includes Hebrews 12:1-2, because that's your second wind. That is you desiring, I'm not going to quit. What happens when you get that second wind? What happens when you get that little bit of encouragement, when you get past that wall? You see that finish line, and you think, I can do this. And you even pick up a little bit of speed when you get that second wind. Are you here this morning, and you need that second wind? You feel like you're just falling behind, and you're getting slower and slower in your race. God will give you that second wind today. Look to Jesus. He will do that for you. As we enter our time of invitation, let me first of all ask, are you even in the race? If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented, turned from your sins, and asked Jesus to save you, I've got great news for you. You can do that right now. Jesus says, come to me all. He didn't just say some. He said all. So I invite you. This morning, if you do not know Jesus and the forgiveness of your sins, would you come? Let me talk with you. Let me explain to you about the terrible price of your sin and how you can be forgiven. I'm sure there's some in here that think, well, I'm glad I'm here today, but I sure dread looking forward to going back to work tomorrow. I dread thinking what might be on the horizon. Let me say, tomorrow's first day you can begin your week-long marathon, that you can run and endure the race that Jesus has set before us. For you who are believers, let's go into tomorrow. Let's run that race with great vigor as we look to Jesus. Let's not us elbow anybody if we can help it. Let's not trip them up. Let's be patient with them, and let's run that race so that there's no doubt about where we are going. As our instrumentalists and musicians come, let